Let's pray. Father, oh, you're so good, Lord. Your mercies endure forever, Father. Your gratefulness is overtaking. Father God, your mercies fresh today, Father. And your word is so pure, Lord. And I thank you for that. And Father God, I just ask, Lord, that you empower us to hear your word today. Father God, that my brothers and sisters here didn't come to hear me. They came to hear you. Father God, they didn't come to see me. They came to see you. They didn't come to experience me. They came to experience you. And to understand that I will not change, not a one person in this room. But Father God, you will. And I thank you, Lord, that we receive your word. That our hearts and our minds are open to receive that which you have to give us, which is good because it comes from heaven above. And we thank you, Lord, for the changes that we will see in our lives. And I give you all honor and all glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All righty. So, I walk. A little bit about myself. My name is Carlos Quinones. If you've ever taken a Spanish class, there's an N over the first N. It's pronounced Quinones. But that's okay. I'll go by Quinones, Carlos, whatever you want to call me. We're from South Carolina. My wife and I just celebrated 40 years of marriage this year. In August, and she's been with me the whole way. My oldest daughter, Carrie, is with us. We have three other children. They're married and are going to school or just graduated, so they're home and they're doing a great job. And we pastor a small church in Augusta, Georgia, which is a great, great load of people. Great load of people. Great load of people. So just a few things about us. We were in a big building at one time, and they just kept raising the rent on us. And we just went to God and said, God, we can't continually be paying all this money. We're not a business. And so God led us to a piece of property, and the gentleman there, and he was willing to let us have the property. And it was a certain amount of money. It was a good large amount of money. And I just went to God and said, okay, God, it's where you want. You're going to have to do something. And through a series of interventions, God introduced us to someone who was willing to allow the church to buy the property, and we would pay this individual. And we were paying this individual for about 10 months. And one day this individual said, can I address the church? And we said, sure. And this individual came, and the message that this individual brought was that God told this individual to clear the debt. We're talking about $200,000. Cleared the debt. And we had this house that was on there that was, we can tell, homeless people and drug people were using it. It was dark, it was dirty. And I asked God, I said, don't let me see it as what it is. Let me see it as what it can be. And he did. And so we have a wonderful facility that's paid for that God provides. Amen? So God is in the miracle-making business. So I wanted to encourage you with that. All right? So now you know a little bit about me. So now the honeymoon is over, okay? The honeymoon's over, all right? Now it's time to get down to business. All right, if you would please turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. My calling is that of a pastor teacher. I am a pastor teacher. I pastor the church. I do what I need to do to make sure the people get to green pasture and fresh water. My teaching is I'm going to hone in on something like a razor blade, all right? So just kind of hang on for the ride here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to read verse 1. Start just reading verse 1. I'm just going to go until I need to stop. It says, the Spirit clearly says in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people marrying and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received, with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point out these things to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, brought up in the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and in unity. Until I come and devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift which is given you through the prophetic message when your body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Amen. Amen. So let's start off by understanding what's going on here. Paul wrote this letter. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. And what Paul was telling Timothy, the things that I'm going to show you, the things that I'm going to teach you, I want you to take those things and I want you to teach them to someone else. That's what he was telling him. So we need to understand that this message was given to Timothy to give to others. And we need to establish who are those others. And see, it's real quick for us to go, oh, he's talking about unsaved people. He's talking about those who need to know Christ. No, if you read the Word of God, he's telling Timothy to tell this to who? Brothers. He's telling him to tell this to believers. See, the ungodly doesn't need to know these things like the believers do, because it's the believer's responsibility then to do like Timothy did and to go tell others, right? That's the whole process. That's the whole way that we do things. Jesus tells somebody, somebody tells somebody, somebody tells somebody else. What does the Word of God say? How will they know unless someone tells them? How will they go unless someone is sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that bring the good news, right? So this is how we do it. God tells Timothy, Timothy tells others, and now we're supposed to go and do the same thing. So he tells us, he says, point it out to the brothers, and this word brother, listen to me, when he's talking about this word brother, if you look it up in the actual definition, it means from the same womb. Now, physical question. Was your mother my mother? No. Was your mother my mother? No. But we are of the same womb. Whose womb? The Father's. Wait a minute. Women have wombs. But God is the giver of life. So we are all, you are more of a sibling to me than my own sister. Do you hear me? So that when we need to take this word seriously when he says, tell it to your brothers, meaning tell it to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So tell it to them. Be an example, then, he says in verse 11, to believers by doing these things. So I understand you're my brother, but if I'm going to be an example, I need to be able to say to you those things that God tells me to say to you so that then you can turn around and tell it to others. See, we can't be selfish with the Word of God. We can't be selfish with spiritual things. See, everybody in the church goes, oh, I have spiritual gifts. I do this, I do that, I do this. And I go, would you please get the I out of it? It has nothing to do with you. You hear me? It has nothing to do with me, myself, and I. It has to do with everyone else and then everyone else. Okay? See, we like to do these things within our bodies, and that's great. I know we come together for church on Sundays. We come together for church on Wednesdays. We come together whenever the doors are open, and we have this grandiose time, and we sing songs, and we pat ourselves on the back, and we say, Jesus is there for you, and then what? And God says, are you telling somebody else? Who'd you tell? Who'd you show? Who'd you live? And this is what he tells us to do. He's telling Timothy this. This is Paul telling Timothy this. So listen, the significance of this is that toward one another, we should agree with these sound doctrines. And I want to talk to you about what these are. To the unbeliever, it's what? Foolishness, right? But we need to understand what Timothy's telling us so that we understand that we need to be people that persevere. We need to be people that have a life that doesn't present a stumbling block to someone else. Never did Paul tell Peter that what you tell somebody is to cause them to stumble, right? And so we need to do the same thing. So now when God tells me to go talk to somebody, I need to say, God, this is an individual. This is a unique person. Tell me how to talk to this person. Jesus did that, did he not? He knew how to talk to this person. He knew how to talk to this person. He knew how to talk to the woman at the well. He knew how to talk to Zacchaeus. He knew how to talk to all of these people and met them where? Where they are, right? So one day I was working and I was talking to an individual, and this individual talked like a sailor. Need I say more? Talked like a sailor. And in no way did I say, I cannot be around this guy. Do you know what would have happened if that's the attitude I took? That meant that I was saying I was better than this person. And this person comes to me and says, I hear you're a preacher. I went, well, I preach. And he goes, I guess I better watch how I talk around you, right? Now, I could have said, that's right, I'm a man of God filled with the Holy Spirit of God, gifted in gifts, and you need to watch what you say around me. Instead, I said, I accepted you the way you were before. Don't change for me. Deer in the headlight look. Deer in the headlight look. Why? Because I was doing what Paul told Timothy to do, and Timothy told others to do, that I accept one another, and accept one another's burdens, and accept one another's idiosyncrasies, and accept one another's failures, and accept just who you are. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care how young you are, how mature you are. I don't care how much money you have, how little money you have. I don't care where you live, what you drive. I don't care. Because all that is temporal. You could be rich today and poor tomorrow, but Christ is the same forever. And his word is the same forever. It transcends all of that stuff with his word. And that's why it's so important that we know that. So what things does he tell us that we need to point out? Well, here's what we need to continually tell one another, what he said to him. He says, in the last days, there will be deceivers and liars and false prophets and people telling you things that have nothing to do with the gospel, people telling you who you should marry, why you should marry, what you should marry, people telling you what you should eat, what you shouldn't eat, what you should wear, what you shouldn't wear, and that all comes from the devil. That's legalism, all right? I met a wonderful Indian pastor who became a Christian, and he was talking about in India that couldn't eat cows. They're starving over there, and there's beef walking around everywhere, right? Do you see how bondage works? There's beef walking around everywhere, and they're starving. And so we need to tell all these. And he says, I have been redeemed, and in his Indian accent, I have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. I love McDonald's. He was freed. And so we need to tell people these things. You have false people out there wanting to tell you what is or assumes or appears to be a truth. But the underlying thing of it is from the devil. And that's what brings bondage. Do you hear me? So we need to understand that we need to do these things and understand that this is how we're supposed to tell them. What things do we tell them? We tell them that the deceivers and false teachers out there that want to do one thing and one thing only, and that's to lead them astray. For the Bible says, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof leads to destruction. All right? So when you think it seems right, you better go back to this and find it. If it's not in here, throw it away. All right? The next thing is that we need to tell them is that everything that God has made is good. Everything that God has made is good. Did God make chicken? Chicken is good. Did God make beef? Beef is good. Did God make pigs? We live in South Carolina. That's a mean barbecue places down there. And it is good. Amen? And the fruits of the vine, grapes, apples, oranges, they are good. And the things that come from the ground, potatoes, they are good. And what makes them good? When they're in front of me, I go, thank you, Father, for your blessings are good. Do you know what else is good? This is good. This is good. Mm-hmm. This is good.
Yes.
See, this is good. 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 So who am I to not do the same thing with them that I do with food, which is to say, thank you, Father. I have a sister, and she and I are like mine, and we can do many things together because we'll be in unity. Hello? Do you understand how powerful that is? Listen, God saw man building the Tower of Babel, and they said, we can go ahead and do this and build a temple to the sky, and we can meet with God. And God said, we must do something about this because the people are of one mind. They are together. They are united. And when they're united, nothing can stop them. And so what's the enemy doing today? The enemy has this church across the street that doesn't talk to this church across the street, that doesn't talk to this church on the corner, that doesn't talk to that church on the corner, that won't come together and evangelize, that won't come together and do something in the community because they have their own different respective beliefs. And I say, shame on us if we don't do that. Shame on us if Timothy's don't go to other Timothy's and say, can we not just forget about those differences and point out to each other that what is important is the lives and souls of people. There's only two things in this world that are eternal. And that, three things. God himself, the word, and the souls of men. So if I'm going to place any importance on anything, it's going to be my relationship with God. Hello? My relationship with the word of God. Hello? And my relationship with men. Amen or oh me.
Amen.
This is where I'm coming from. This is what he's telling Timothy. I'm not telling you anything that Timothy wasn't told. All right? Okay. So this is the beginning. Guys, this is the beginning of being a good minister. Just those two simple things is the beginning of a good minister. Because that's what he says. He says it here in verse 9 through 10. It says this. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this is what we labor and strive, that we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. That is the foundation of it. That is what we're supposed to be doing. Now, what is ministry? The title of my sermon today is Take Heed to Your Ministry. So let me bust your bubble. I love busting bubbles. All day long. All right? What is ministry? If you look up the word, that word ministry is diakonia. Diakonia is where we get deacon. A deacon is a waiter of tables, basically, right? So let me pop a bubble here, right? We all walk around, not all of us, some of us, walk around, I have ministry. I have this ministry, I have that ministry, she has this ministry, he has that ministry, they have this ministry, and it's almost like it's a badge or some kind of, you know, title or position. And I'm like, deacon, waiter of tables, a.k.a. server. Server, period. So maybe when you leave here today, you won't be thinking, oh, I got this grandiose ministry. You better be humbly saying, I have been given the ability to serve. Oh, see, that puts a whole different light on it. That puts a, when you think, ministry, woohoo, I'm somebody, you get a case of the big head, and God says, be careful, pride goeth before the fall. But instead, if you humble yourself, he will lift you up. And I understand that churches, I'm not knocking it, people, please, I'm not. I understand that churches like to do periodically ceremonial what? Feet washing. I have nothing against that. That's biblical. But you know what? If all you're doing is a ceremonial thing, save your time. Go to that person that you're washing their feet and do something for them that's going to help them be a better Christian, a stronger Christian, a more determined Christian, and let them have a ministry. Hello? I'd rather you do, you can wash my feet all day long. Tell me what you're doing for the kingdom of God. Tell me what you're doing to expand that kingdom. My drive, what drives me as a teacher, see, a teacher wants to see what from their students? They want to see growth. They want to see that they can understand and give back what you've taught them. Man, that turns me on. All right? I'm telling you. And when I have students in the body of Christ that constantly want to drink milk, I go, yeah. I'm like, are you kidding me? We've been down this road before. God expects you to grow. Because how else can you do what he's called you to do unless you grow? That's what he's telling us. So we need to understand this. There's only two places where this word ministry is not used in diakonia, and those are devoted to the ministry of Christ. All right? But everywhere else, it's ministry. It's all it is. Ministry is not a position. Listen to me. If you don't get anything out of this today, get this. Ministry is not a position. Ministry is a condition of the heart. Do you hear me? Ministry is a condition of the heart. If your heart is hard, if your heart is judgmental, if your heart has got parameters, or if your heart has got what we call conditions, you have a problem. Because Jesus never did that. Jesus talked to the harlot just as much as he talked to the tax collector, just as much as he talked to his own disciples. He had a heart that was towards the people. If you are a servant and you're taking heed to your ministry, you need to make sure that your heart motive is right. If you're going to go tell somebody about their sin, or if you're going to go tell somebody that they're in a fall, your heart condition better be right. It better be for the purpose of restoring that brother or restoring that sister, and you better go do it in private where nobody else can hear what you're talking about, and your motive better be to make sure that that person is better today than they were when you talked to them before. You hear me? That is a heart condition. And everything that deals with servanthood has to deal with a heart condition. Get your hearts right. Don't tell me you love the world if you're not willing to have a servant's heart that says, it doesn't matter what position they're in, I'm going to talk to them anyway. Hello. All right. So let me give you an example of how I mean this. The work of a pastor, that's not my ministry. You hear me? That is not my ministry. The work of my pastor teacher, that's my Who said it? That's my calling. That's what God has anointed me to do. Some he appointed, you know, prophets. Some he appointed apostles. Some he appointed evangelists. Some he appointed pastor teachers. That's me. That's my calling. But my servanthood as a pastor is to do stuff like not lording things over my people. See, that's one of the things that I do. It is to be not a lover of money. It is supposed to be able to teach because my heart condition is in the right place. You see, you can call me pastor all day long. It doesn't do anything for me up here. If anything, when people say, Pastor Carlos, I get that feeling that says, man, I'm not worthy. But through the grace of God, that's who he called me. And so, in turn, I treat my people the way God would have me treat. And they're not my people. See, I've been so freed from that. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I have been so freed from that, you see, because they're not my sheep. See, that's why some people can come to the church and others can go, and I don't have a fit about that. I don't go, oh, why did they leave? Did we do something wrong? Did we offend somebody? Oh, should we call them? You know, if they're not coming, they're not going to come. It doesn't matter what you do. They might come back as a courtesy, and then they're gone again. You know what I'm talking about. And then you get some people that come, and they're like anchors, man. Boom! They're there with you. They don't care what's happening. Right? But they're not my sheep. They're God's sheep. And so my responsibility is to make sure that at night, they're in the sheepfold, and I'm looking out for the liars and the cheaters and the wolves and those people out there that want to devour them. That is my position as a pastor. I'm supposed to be doing servant work like that so that when Jesus comes back, I can go, here they is. Right? That's what I can say. Here they are. Here they are. They're safe and they're sound and they're producing good wool. All right? All right. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Keep your finger over here in Timothy. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to read what this, we all know this verse of scripture. We've all read it before. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. Let's start at verse 17. Therefore, I always say, if you see a therefore, what? Find out what it's there for, right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anybody in here Christ? In Christ? Yeah. He is a new creation. A new creation. That means a species that has never existed before. Hello. So you can call me a weird creature. That's fine. I'm a new creation. I've never existed before. He's a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the what? The what? It says, replace that word. Now, replace it with servant. Watch this. And gave us the servanthood of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. My responsibility as a servant is to be the God introducer. Hello? That's what I'm supposed to be about, right? What was your name again, young man? Gideon. Gideon, how are you?
I'm doing good.
Come here. Come here. I want to introduce you. This is my wife, Yvette.
Nice to meet you.
She's been married to me for 40 years because I'm the best thing that ever happened to her. Okay, see? This is my responsibility as a servant. Thank you, brother. I'm supposed to take God. I'm not take God. I'm supposed to take you and say, come here. I want to introduce you to somebody. And you go, who? Jesus. Oh, man, I don't want to be introduced to Jesus. Well, let me tell you about him anyway, and then you can make a decision. See, because now that I've introduced them, they're going to start doing this. And he's going to get to know about her, and she's going to get to know about him, and they're going to form a friendship, and they're going to start doing this Facebook stuff that I can't stand, but they're going to start doing this kind of stuff, right? And before you know it, they have formed a relationship. See, the enemy wants to offer the world religion. And when they get him in religion, he gives them a false sense of security. Do you hear me? We can't get into religion. Because religion says, I'm down here, and God's up here, and I must do everything I possibly can to get up here to be accepted by my God. So therefore, I will dress a certain way. I will talk a certain way. I won't eat certain foods. I will eat certain foods. I'll go to these places. I won't go to these places. And I'm constantly feeling like a rabbit jumping out of a hole trying to get acceptable to my God. And he's up there going. Relationship says, I'm down here. God is up here. God comes down here to meet me at my level and raises me up in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's relationship. That's what he wants us to have. Not religion. As a server, I don't offer people religion. I offer people relationship. You hear me? And then, now when you offer somebody relationship and you're a server, you can tell them how good God is. You can tell them about your life. You can tell them how it was before Christ. You can tell them how it is now after Christ. All right? So, how do I heed? It says, take heed of your ministry. How do I heed? When you hear the word heed, does it bring a good thought or a negative thought? When you hear heed, be honest. If you hear the word heed, if somebody says, you need to take heed, is it positive or negative? Warning, danger, right? Take heed. Take heed. You're coming around a sharp turn and there's a cliff, right? Heed could also mean what? Commitment, right? Or pay attention. Pay attention. So this is what we're supposed to do now. I'm a minister, right? A servant, and I'm supposed to pay attention. So this is the definition. This makes it perfectly simple. To give careful attention to being a servant. I'm heeding my ministry. That means I'm heeding my servanthood. That means I have to pay special attention to do that. Listen, has anybody in here ever waited on tables before? Ever been a waitress or waiter? One, two. Okay. I don't know how it is today, but they usually don't pay you a real good salary, hourly rise, right? And you're supposed to make it up in tips. Tips. And so the better you serve, the better the tip. See, we want to make this holy living really woo. No, it's pretty down to earth, right? So in order for you to get a better tip, you had to pay special attention to your way of serving, right? So see, if my glass runs empty of tea and I'm waiting for tea, that's going to impact your tip. But if every time I turn around and take a sip, my glass is full, oh, you're going to get a good tip. If you come around and ask me how my food is, can I get you anything? And you have a smile on your face, and you say to my wife, my goodness, your hair's so pretty. Do you have that perm? Oh, yeah, your tip just went up. All right? When you say, can we have a to-go box? And they go, yeah, and they bring you the to-go box, and then they just toss it on the table as opposed to, can you want me to put that in that to-go box for you? Oh, yeah, their tip just went up. Hello? Hello? I'm supposed to pay close attention to how it is that I serve. See, if you're paying attention to what it is that you're doing, you'll do it better. And if you pay special attention that what you're doing it as unto the Lord, your servanthood just got a better tip. You see what I'm saying? Your servanthood just got a better tip. Because God's looking at you going, yeah, that's the way to do it. That's how you do it. Go the extra mile for that person. All right? If you work in a store and somebody says, where do I find this? You could say to them, it's in aisle 6. You know what a server who's paying attention to his servanthood says? I'll take you there. And points it to you right on the shelf. Hello. That talks all day long. Don't tell me it's in aisle 6. I could read the signs myself and see plum in aisle 6. Tell me what this individual item that I need is. He'll take me to it. That's what we're supposed to do. We don't tell them, it's in aisle 6. Go to that church over there. No, you take them somewhere. Hello? That's taking heed to your ministry, paying careful attention to being a minister. How do I apply this? How do I apply this 1 Timothy? Well, let's look at what happened here. Go down to verse 11. Command and teach these things. I told you what those things were. So here's the first thing that we need to understand what Paul is telling Timothy that we need to apply. See, if you can't apply what I'm telling you here, I'm not doing my job. You need to apply these things. So notice what it says here. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. So the first thing that you need to understand as being a servant is you need to understand identity. You need to understand identity. Don't let the enemy give you an excuse for your heart not to be right. Do not let the enemy a chance to give you an excuse for your heart. Don't think that just because you're young that you can't do what God's called you to do. Don't think that just because you're mature that you can't do what God's called you to do. Don't think that just because you're a woman that you can't do what God's called you to do. Don't think that because you're a man, you must do something that God told you to do. Don't believe those things. Those are excuses of the heart. And if your heart gets tainted or if your heart gets compromised, you're not good for anybody. So you need to make sure you do this. Let me give you an example of how my heart gets tested. Let me give you how the enemy comes to my heart, right? He comes right in here, and he doesn't come saying, "Hey, Carlos, I'm coming today at 3:00. Because if I knew that, I'd be praying from noon, right? No, he comes at me, and he comes straight to my heart, and he says something like this. "Hey, big boy, you're teaching the Word of God? You've never been to seminary." Or it goes like this. Somebody says to me, "That was a powerful word." And I go, "Praise God." And they go, "Where'd you go to school?" And I go, "I went to the school of Jesus Christ, the Bible." And they go, oh. That oh says, "You're not educated, so everything you just told me," hello? They would have had a problem. They would have had a problem with Peter, James, John. They would have big problems with those guys, right? Big problems. But see, this is an excuse that the devil tries to give me. See, you can't be a server. You can't do what I've called you to do because you're not this, or you're not this, or you're this, or you're too short, or you're too tall, or you got hair on your face, or you got a tattoo, whatever. The enemy comes along and says, "You can't do that." And we have to come along and say, "Oh no, I'm a new creature. I never existed before. And I have every right to do this because God has called me to be his servant, to reconcile, to serve, to introduce you to God." That is what I'm supposed to be doing. So don't let that happen. If you're born again, you're a new creation that never existed. All right, the second part of that says this. Don't let anyone look on you because of your example, but set as an example for the believers. For who? The believers. In speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. That means God expects you to be a person of integrity 24/7. Now, I'm going to use that word integrity, and that gives all kinds of different meanings to people. Let me tell you what integrity is, plain and simple. You are the same person whether you're standing in a crowd of people or you're by yourself in a hotel room and you think nobody can see. That is integrity. So God expects you to have a life of integrity in these areas. In what areas? Let's talk about these. He says, "I want you to have to the believers an example of integrity when it comes to your speech." Why the believers? Because the world could care less how you talk. The world's kind of used to it. But if we're not to be like 2 Corinthians says, don't create a stumbling block for somebody. When I speak to you, I should be speaking words of grace, seasoned with salt, to bring you healing, to bring you deliverance, to bring you joy, to just do all that kind of, I should be saying things to you to make you feel good. Why? Because everything that God has made is good. You see how it all kind of, I love it. It just all comes together. It's not a rocket scientist kind of stuff. It's pretty simple. The Word of God is simple. So we need to be integrity when it comes to speech. How else? In life, How do you live your life? Do other believers look at you and go, man, I would love to do what they do. I wish I could. How does he get? I had a brother one time say to me, I would love to read what you read. And I knew what he meant. He meant that as a compliment. And I'm thinking, come over to the house. I'll show you my library. Pick something. All right? I knew what he meant. And I said to him, you can come over and pick something. I said, but that's not going to get you what you think you want. What you see in me is not because of something I read. It's because of something I believe. And you have it too. You have it too. So that was my area of servanthood. You have it too. Don't let the devil give you an excuse for your heart because you haven't read what I read. You see what I'm saying? He can do it. All right. In love. In love. How are we supposed to know? How is it that we are supposed to see? How is it that we're supposed to experience? How is it that we are supposed to identify the body of Christ? Yeah, but how do we understand? How does the people look at us and go, they're Christians? Say it louder, sister. By their love. For who? For one another. The Bible says I should give preference to you because you're a brother. Yeah, I still love the sinner, but if you're a brother, man, we're in common. We have the same parents. We're in the same womb. That's what I'm saying. So in love, people got to see us and go, man, they really stick up for one another. They really love each other. They really help each other. This is a great story. This is a great story. Oh, I love it. When we were living in Aiken, South Carolina, we had a house. Our next door neighbor had a house. No garage. It was one of those houses that you bought without a garage. But we both had plans to build garages. And he started his first. And he said, hey, I got some people from the plant coming over, and I got so-and-so coming over. And I said, I will help you. And he goes, okay. He said, Saturday, we're going to start at 8 o'clock. I show up Saturday at 8 o'clock with my belt tool on. I'm ready to go, hammer some 2x4s, whatever it takes. And we're waiting. And we're waiting. And we're waiting. And we get started. And it's kind of hard to do some of the stuff that we needed to do with just two people. But we're getting it done. And he's giving excuses. Well, they probably had to go do this, but I had to go do that. Okay. About a month later, I started my garage. And he said, how are you going to get it done? I said, I got some brothers from the church coming over. He goes, well, just prepare yourself to be disappointed. And I said, uh-uh. They gave me their word. They will be here. 8 o'clock. He's outside in his driveway. 8 o'clock. Here comes 1, 2, 3, 4. 5 pickup trucks. About 10 guys get out. That garage was dried in the day. And I saw him in his driveway, and he looked up and he went, and I said, that was a testimony. If he didn't see anything, he saw the body of Christ at work. Hello. Yeah, give God the glory for that. Give God the glory for that. All right? In life, in love, and in faith. Guys, you got to be able to show your faith. You got to be able to tell people you got to be able to be ready to give people a reason for the hope that lies within you. You got to be able to stand up for that which you believe. You cannot be intimidated by the devil. All right? Most dogs that come up to you and growl and spit, if you just kind of walk up to them, they kind of, right? So the Bible says stand, right? Resist the enemy and he will flee. Why? Because you have the authority. See, the Christians aren't told that today. Christians aren't told that you have the keys. The only one that can unlock my car is me, not you. The only one that can unlock my house is me, not you, because I have the authority. And so when Adam had the authority, Satan came along and said, you just messed up, got them now. And then Jesus Christ comes along, right? He doesn't have to use trickery. He doesn't have to use any kind of switch of hand. He turns around and he does it right in front of his face, because the Bible says if Satan knew what Jesus was up to, he would have never crucified him. That's what the Bible says. He would have never crucified him. And so Jesus turns around and says, oh, you had the keys. Thank you. And then he does, Jesus, now watch this. Jesus does something crazy, in my mind anyway. He does something crazy. He turns around and he takes those keys and he goes, here you go, brother. I want you to loose what you loose on earth, you loose in heaven. What you bind on earth, you bind in heaven, because you have the keys. Go out there and enforce Satan's defeat. And we like to call ourselves ministers. But I'm a servant. All right? And that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm a servant. All right? In purity, in faith and in purity, stand up for what you believe. See, I had the opportunity one time to have a conversation with a young lady, and it dealt with abortion. And see, Christians like to avoid certain things because it's not comfortable. And I'm like, what? If you've got the answers, why wouldn't you talk about it? You don't have to be arrogant. You don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be in their face. You don't have to be smug. All you're doing is telling them the truth. And my Bible says the truth shall set you free. So we're talking about abortion. And she was for abortion and I was against abortion. And we weren't arguing, but she was kind of wanting to know why I felt that way. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. You're an engineer. Any engineers in here? One? No? No engineer? Let me ask you, because you're an engineer, right? He goes, yeah. I said, so if I had a ruler, a tape measure that was made by Stanley, and you had a tape measure and it was made by, I don't know, Eagle, and somebody told us to measure this cubicle, I'm going to take that tape measure and I'm going to say this cubicle is 52 inches long. What answer are you going to get? She went, 52 inches long. I said, why? She goes, because we both have the tape measure, and that tape measure represents a certain standard. All tape measures are going to measure 52 inches. I said, so now, what you and I need to understand is, what standard are you using, and what standard am I using, that we come up with different answers? What's your standard based on? Couldn't give me an answer. Couldn't give me an answer. Because she didn't have a reason why. She just, this is what she knew. And I said, now, let me tell you, when I use God's standard, it's beyond me. See, your standard is based on what you know. I'm telling you what's beyond me. And my Bible tells me that that which God made in the womb is fearfully and wonderfully made. And God tells us that we dare not go into that innermost place for wealthy gain to do something to what's in there. Her eyes went like this, and she went, I understand. But you know what else happened? There was another gentleman standing by who was a Christian. And to this day, he says, I still remember that. Because I was living my life as a servant in front of believers. Okay? So, integrity. Now, what else does he say? Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Huh? What's that verse of Scripture say, right? Study to show yourself approved of God, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth, a person who does not fear or need to be what? Ashamed. Ashamed of what? Because the enemy, who's a liar, who teaches people false things, gives them just enough truth, not a whole lot, just enough truth to come to you as the Christian and say, I know what you believe, but isn't God love? And you go, yeah. So then God wouldn't do this, right? And you go, no, he would. But isn't God love? And you go, yeah. And they go, well, but God of love wouldn't do this. And you go, yeah, he would. All right? So now if you don't have an answer for that, you are put to shame. But if you study and you know the word of God, then when he tells you something, you could do like Jesus did to Satan in the desert. No, it is written. See, it says it right here. That's why he does what he does. This is why God tells us to do what he does. This is why I believe what God said. I saw that license plate one time. It says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I'm like, no, that's wrong. It says, God said it, I believe it. That's it. You know, I mean, God said it, settles it. Whether I believe it or not, it doesn't matter. He said it. So I can go to the Word of God. So I need to study. So as a teacher, I'm constantly going, I'm taking the Word of God, I'm going, this is true. This is true. And so what's truth as a teacher? What is truth? As a servant, as an ambassador, how do you defend your faith? How do you live your life pure? How do you do that if you don't study? What's truth? It's not a rhetorical question, people. What's truth? See, we say the Word of God, but the lost person is like, right? Truth is applicable for all people at all times, at all places. Truth is applicable for all people at all times, at all places. Where do you live? What country? United States. Is stealing wrong? Oh, yeah. Why stealing wrong? Why? I need it. I got to have it. Let's do another one. Where do you live? Is hate wrong? It's filled in the newspapers. Hate this, hate that, hate this, hate this, right? Is hate wrong? Why is hate wrong? Why does the Word of God say that hate is wrong?
Because hate could not be in with the light.
Because it's okay, but so why did God put hate is wrong? See, that's what happens to us, doesn't it? We get to this point right here. The only way that hate is wrong is because a God of love can say what hate is. You got to go back to the character of God. Is sexual immorality wrong? Yes. Why is it wrong? Because it produces this. It can have sexual diseases. It can produce unwanted babies. But why is sex wrong? Because it's in the Bible. Why did God put it in the Bible? Because it is. Because that's all I know. But why is sex wrong? Everyone else is doing it. But why is sex wrong? Only a God of pureness can tell you what immorality is. See? Only a God that can provide all of your needs can tell you why stealing is wrong. So I must be a person, a server, that lives his life this way. I need to study the scripture so that I understand what is going. Do not neglect the gift which was given you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Each one of you has a gift of God. Do you hear me? You have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit. They all give gifts. You got gifts of the Father, you got gifts of the Son, and you got gift of the Holy Spirit, and they all are God-giving gifts. Gods, and they want to give you something of themselves, and we all have something. Hello. All right? So some of you have a gift of God, you're an administrator. Some of you have a gift of God, Christ, you're an exhorter. Some of you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you can prophesy. But you all have gifts. So God says, use your gifts, but not for you. Amen. See, that's the point. Not for you. You use them for me. You use them for me, all right? Use them for me. You got a word for me, great. You want to lay hands on me and tell me a good word? Do that. You do that for me. Because why? Because I'll receive it. I'll receive it. Be diligent in these matters. Okay, what is diligence? Diligence is a constant effort to accomplish something, attentive and persistent in doing it. Sounds like whatever your hands find to do, do. When your ham is put to the plow, don't look back. You're persistent. You're like a pit bull. Any of you guys know how that jaw on the pit bull works? When he locks his jaw, ain't nothing that's going to let, he ain't going to tear it off for nothing. I've seen a guy grab a branch, pull it down, tell his pit bull to grab it, and when he saw that his jaw locked, he let go of the branch, and the dog's hanging on the branch. And he won't let go until he releases. I am supposed to be that diligent in my servanthood. Don't quit. Don't give up. Watch your life. What I mean by watch your life is this. Take spiritual inventory. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A server needs to take inventory of their life. Don't take your servanthood for granted. People, please. Please, don't take your servanthood for granted. I mean, we've not yet all arrived. Hello? We are in a process. We are in a journey. It's not so much about the destination, because I know where I'm heading. I know I'm going to be. It's about what? The journey, getting there. All right? So don't think that you got it. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, therefore, there's another therefore. Find out what it's there for. Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, ooh, we have this what? We have this servanthood, or we have this ability to serve, we do not lose heart. Why? Because when you serve, sometimes you can be disheartened. Sometimes you can be the best server you can. Sometimes you could have given them all the tea. Sometimes you could have given them all the best service, all the best smiles. You did everything, and they don't leave you a thing. Right? And then you sit there and say, I hope they get a flat tire. No, you don't say that. You bless them. Right? But don't lose heart. Because why? Because here comes another customer. And that customer might leave you a double tip, right? You don't know. Don't lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor we distort the word of God. When you tell people the truth, you tell it right the way it is. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not, watch this, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Christ's sake, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Watch this. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Not jars of steel, not jars of titanium, not jars of clay. Clay breaks real easy. Hello? Clay breaks real easy. If you see something and you need to serve them, if you're not broken by the circumstances in someone else's life, you better go and get in your prayer closet and say, God, what's wrong with my heart? But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Guys, I am not a servant because I'm anybody. I am not a servant because I can talk. I'm not a servant because I can preach. I'm not a servant because I do this. I am a servant because of God Almighty. And my heart condition, I always make sure is right. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Somebody say, amen. Amen. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Somebody say, amen. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. Amen. Struck down, but not destroyed. Amen. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So that his life could be revealed in our mortal body. My servanthood is to be able to show his life in my mortal body to a world of believers and unbelievers. But in Timothy, it's to you guys. So that you now take what I have just shared with you to someone else. So when you go back to your home church, don't sit there and say, let me tell you what this brother I heard say. Say, let me show you what Timothy says I need to tell you. Because you might find somebody in that in your church that really wants to do something, but they have inhibitions. They think they're too young, or they're too old, or they're not smart. They're not studied. You got to go back to them and say, no. This is what God says you are. See, it's not about how smart you are or how much you know. It's all about your heart condition. Heart condition. And last but not least, you got to be led by the Holy Spirit. You have got to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because that's the best way that you can be the best server that God has asked you to be. You are led by the Holy Spirit in such a way, that if he says, go here, you go there. If he says, speak to this person, you speak to that person. If he says, in a spiritual manner, wash that person's feet. And you know what I mean by that. You go do that, right? The Bible is real easy to say, don't, when somebody comes to you and tells you something, they go, oh, okay, just go on your way, I'll pray for you. No. Hey, I'm sorry, man, let's pray right now. But we're at work. You want to wait on this? You want the frogs to hang on a little longer, Pharaoh? Huh? No. All right, let's pray. See, be led by the Holy Spirit, and he will tell you how to be a servant. And the Bible, we read this, this kind of ministry secures people's lives. That's what we read in Timothy. This kind of servant saves and preserves people's lives. Amen? Amen. Father, we come before you. Lord, I know we've covered a lot. And Father God, I know without a doubt, the enemy's going to come along and try to steal the word that's been planted in these brothers and sisters' hearts. The enemy's going to come along and say, yeah, that's good for that boy from South Carolina, but that's not you. I know the enemy's going to come along and say, yeah, but I know what you've done. The enemy's going to come along and say, yeah, but I'm going to give you an excuse why you can't. And so, Father God, I just ask right now, Lord, that you seal the word that these brothers and sisters of mine have heard and seal it in their heart, Lord, where the birds of prey cannot come and take it. Father God, I ask that you seal this word in their heart so much, Lord, that it just gets deeper and deeper and deeper into that good soil. And Father God, as it gets deeper into that soil, as you water it, Father God, and when you bring your rays of love and sunlight on it, Lord, that they get a 30, a 60, and a 100-fold return, Lord, on this. That they would be able to understand the calling that each and every one of us have on our lives as servers of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we understand it is a privilege, Lord, to serve you. It is a privilege, Lord, to understand that we have this treasure of Jesus Christ, this treasure of being able to minister to people. And we carry it around in us, in our mortal bodies every day, Father God. And you give us every day the opportunity to be broken, Lord, and to pour out that which we have onto someone else, Lord. Especially, Father God, those who are of the faith, Father God, so they would be energized, that they would be filled, that they would be that they would rise up, Father God, and realize that they're not defeated, that they do have the keys, that they do have the authority. And I thank you, Father God, that we remind one another of these things, especially, Lord, as the day grows nearer, Father, as the day grows nearer, when we know, Lord, that the enemy is going to do more and more and more to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Thank you, Father God. Don't let us forget, Lord. Don't let us forget what we learned today. Change us, Father. Continue to make us the better servant. Father God, let us look forward towards those bigger tips because of the way we serve. And I thank you for these things, Lord. And I glorify you for them, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Amen.